evening, everyone. I'm going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Christ Jesus' name. We just thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that your word is true. I thank you, Father, that your word frees us. I thank you, Father, that your word makes us to be who we are supposed to be in you and through Christ Jesus. And Father, I just pray right now that you just open the eyes and the hearts and the ears of all the hearers in here, Father. And I just thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we're going to see miracles and people set free, Father, of anything that has been hindering them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been having some really good discussions over the last few weeks about the love of God. We've had some discussions about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and what that actually means. And so, I was praying about it this week. And by the way, I came all the way from Miami, Florida in order to preach this message to you guys. I mean, this was God sent me. Now, I was actually in Miami, Florida for a cybersecurity conference that I was having to do this week. So I flew in like 2 hours ago. So, I'm here. So we'll, as I was praying about this week, with all the beach and all the different stuff that was going on in South Beach, Miami, I kept trying to go down the same path exactly. I wanted to talk on love, and I wanted to talk on the kingdom of God, and I wanted to expand on these things. And the Lord kept saying, nope, we're going to talk about everlasting life. And see, this is something that it changed in my heart a few years ago, because, I always thought everlasting life was something that I was going to obtain one day when I died. I thought everlasting life, eternal life, was something that I was going to end up, like, that it was this thing that we all obtained into, and that was the whole reason why Jesus came to give life and to give it everlasting, is so that we could just live in heaven with him. And see, the thing is that after I got a hold of God's love, he started opening up my eyes to, hey, what is everlasting? What does the eternal life actually look like? What does this stuff mean? Does this mean that we live our life just day by day, just trying to make it until we die and we go to heaven? Or until the rapture, we're all going to go home to Jesus, and that's going to be our everlasting life. So what I wanted to do tonight was I wanted to take you through one of the foundations that I ended up getting out of the rich young man, the parable that Jesus had here, or is actually, it happened to him as he was going out of Capernaum. And so I wanted to read to you that the Strong's Everlasting Life dictionary version, that word for everlasting is aionos. And that word means everlasting and eternal, without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be, and it never ceases. And see, the thing is that the moment that I got a hold of that, I started realizing that was no longer my one day, what a great day it's going to be when we all get to heaven, because that's the way I was taught when I was a kid. We're just living this life out for heaven. And then I read Revelations, and he actually is bringing it all back to earth. So, it kind of changed some stuff in my mind. I was like, well, what do I need to do today? I mean, why do I got to wait for this thing, right? So I want everybody to turn over to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 16. Praise you, Lord. Matthew 19:16. Amen. Amen. We'll see what you think about it afterwards, okay? So, And I'm going to give some backstory on this, but I just want to read this out loud one time for us to get it all out in the open. Because there's some things that happen here that we don't always tie together until you actually go back and look at the whole context of everything. So, and it says that, and behold, one came to him and said unto him, good master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he turns around and he doesn't call him good. So just wanted to let everybody know here that the rich young ruler, as we've called him in the past, he just says, okay, I'm not going to call you good or master. I'm just going to ask you the question. In verse 18, it says, and he asked him, which commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what lack I yet? So, hey, there's got to be something else. I don't have it yet. So there's got to be another thing. And he says, and Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard in this saying, and he was sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to stop right there. We went through all of that. So we've got this man that comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I want to know how to get this eternal life. And you're sitting there going, okay, well, he seems to know something about eternal life. I mean, he said something about it, right? But this is actually the first time that anybody has ever asked or said anything about eternal life in the Bible. And he comes to Jesus and asks him about eternal life. So we kind of have to go and say, well, what happened? What preceded all of this, right? So everybody turn over to Matthew chapter 18. All this started with a question from the disciples. And in verse 1, the disciples basically, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase so that I can move this along. I don't want to get too much, but if you got questions, please raise your hand. I'm going to actually give you a couple questions, but I want questions. I want to make this interactive as much as possible. So at this time, the disciples came to Jesus, and they weren't alone, by the way. There was thousands of people that were around Jesus. He had been working miracles. He had been going through towns, and people were following him around. So he would come to a place, all these people would just come and just throng him. They would be in his face the whole time. So his disciples asked this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and said, set him in the midst of us. And he said, verily I say unto you, except be converted and become like little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever shall humble himself like a child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such as this little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown down in the depths of the sea. And he goes in and he says, woe unto the world because of offenses. And they're going to come, but woe to the man whom the offense comes. And then he goes into this, I mean, this is one of those moments. So if you remember, Jesus had told, you know, in John, he tells them, he tells all these people, he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then everybody scatters, right? Well, this is one of those, but besides everybody scattering, it caused more people to go, whoa, I need to find out more about what you're talking about. So in verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand and thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. And if it is better for thee to enter in to life, halt or maimed, rather than have two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That is the first time that aionos is used in the New Testament, is in this scripture. Everlasting. He used that term, everlasting fire. So he's talking about the great white throne of judgment. He's talking about these, he's talking about the judgment of you know, things to come. Or is he? So as we're looking into these scriptures, he's talking about relationship. He starts talking about in the first set of this, he starts talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he points to a child and he says, if we humble ourselves and become like a child. And then he talks about people who offend his little children. So as he's going through here, whenever Jesus starts talking about body parts, whenever Jesus starts talking about the body, he is talking in the spirit. He's not talking in the flesh. Because, I mean, I got news for you. Everybody gets offended. And I don't see a lot of Christians walking around with no arm, you know, or no hands or no feet, because they don't offend you. Your eye doesn't offend you. Because when it uses the term offense here, it's actually talking about a confrontation. It's not talking about lust. And how do I know this? Say, Dusty, I don't believe you. How do you know that? Everybody, together. How do you know that? How do you know that, Dusty? You hypocrite. You heretic. Okay, so maybe I went a little too far there. But so he goes through and he talks about all this. And then he's done talked about, you cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, you do all this kind of stuff so that you don't enter into the, you know, you don't enter into life. Zoe, the God kind of life. So if you go down to verse 10, it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold their faces of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doeth he not leave the 99 and go after the mountains to seek which is gone astray? And if so, be it that if he finds him, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And then it goes and it says, go get another brother and go tell your fault. Go to the church, set it up. Where he's talking about being offended by other people that are your brother. And see, we get into this whole thing about, he's talking about everlasting fire. He's talking about, you know, a Zoe life. And these people are just, they're so blown away. They cannot believe what he's saying. So that whole thing that he just went through, where he was talking about cutting off those things which offend you and don't enter into life. He's talking about something in the physical now. In our spiritual and soulical realm, he's talking about something now. He's telling us that when we get into offense with some other brother, I may be a, I may be a, a nose hair, and you may be an earlobe, and you may be a toenail, and I don't know, but we go through all the, okay, you're not a toenail. But as we go through this, everybody in the body of Christ has their place. We talk about it in Galatians, we said it in Ephesians. All of these body parts that we have, they're brothers and sisters. They're people that are tightly, jointly fit together. And see, the thing is that it's a lot better to separate yourself from those offenses so that you can enter into life. So you might, I'm going to use, let's see, I don't know if I want, who I want. I'm trying to find safety here, okay? Okay. So let's just say this. Let's just say that you had this talent that the body of Christ needed, but me and you couldn't get along. Well, then we're sitting there, and sometimes the best thing for us to do is to separate, right? Because if you're called and I'm called, but we rub each other wrong, there's no way that we can get, and we can't get past that, and we can't reconcile it one-on-one, we can't reconcile it with another brother, we can't reconcile it through the church, then we have to start looking at, can now, so that I can have abundant life, can I separate myself away from that situation so that we both have life, right? So I say all this because all of this with the man who had great possession all started with a question in verse 18. So let's go back over here to Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. So Jesus was in Galilee, okay? So he's like in another town. He's talking to all these people. And he tells the people, he's like, I got to go. I'm supposed to go over here, you know, into the coast of Judea, beyond the Jordan. Well, then all these people said, hey, we liked everything you said, or we're confused as heck and we don't know what you're talking about. So we're going to come back over and we're going to make ourselves, you know, available to you. So they follow him. According to verse 2, it says, a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. So he came, he was doing all this stuff, didn't really get them healed in their own town. They followed him, they got him healed, right? But as the Pharisees come along to tempt him, and they were asking all these questions about things about putting away a wife and all this other stuff, he takes care of that, and that's kind of a sidebar. But then the rich young ruler comes into play. So we just read with the rich young ruler. Okay? I know I'm bouncing around here. I'm about to get down to the questions, okay? So was the rich young ruler, and more than likely he was one of the multitude that was in the other town, he came with them. This bothered him so much. This whole eternal and everlasting thing was on his mind. When Jesus said it over there, and when he was over in Galilee, he told him. He said, I don't know what that is. I'm going to follow. I'm going to ask some questions. So he comes up to Jesus. He asks him the question. He goes, what must I do to have this everlasting life? This everlasting God kind of life. So for him to do that, let me ask you the question. Was the rich young man willing to do anything in the law to have a better life? He said, I did everything from the time I was a youth. I mean, I've heard a lot of people preach this and they go, well, he was wrong. He didn't do all those things. And Jesus just shows him up, you know? Well, no, I mean, I'm going to take the guy at face value. He comes up and he goes, hey, I've been doing all this. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed, you know, adultery. I hadn't done all these other things. My mom and dad, we're cool. I mean, all these things, I'm done since I was a young person. But there's still something I don't understand. So, was the rich young ruler, as we call him, was he? If you had told him something in the law to do, do you believe he would have done it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He was willing to do anything in the law to obtain this everlasting life. So the next question is, did the rich young man like his life?
No.
I got a yes.
No.
You think he did? No.
He did up to that point. Probably. Then so, all of a sudden there's a new concept and he's like, this is
missing
something.
But the good part of what he had.
Right. The good part of what he had, he liked it too much.
Well, let me ask you a question. Okay? How many people have in this room, and I don't want a show of hands, I don't want people to scream out, it's me, you know, but how many people have done things for years and years and years and years for your parents or for a church that you attended or something that you've done because it was just what was expected of you? You had a place there. You had a purpose there. Did you like it the whole time? Were you fulfilled in everything that you did? Mike's going, uh-oh. I've been there. No, because the thing is that it doesn't say that he was. Jesus says later, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or the camel to go through the eye of a needle, than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, the thing is that Jesus is the one that called him rich. He said because he had great possession. See, what I want you to understand is that this rich young man, he had possession of something. We don't know what it is, right? So right now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If the Lord said, sell your house, sell all your stuff, and go do something, we'd have a lot of prayer. There'd be me and Heather would be having a lot of come to Jesus. It would be like full on. We're fasting for like 2 weeks. If one of us dies, that might, you know, that's going to settle it. Because if I'm sitting there, yes, and she's going, no, we've got to understand, what is my possession? I don't own that house outright. I'm paying a payment on it. I have possession of something. Whether it's the right something or not, didn't say. But see, richness in the Greek there, where he calls him the rich young man, it just means somebody of great possessions. So I could have, you know, my dad could leave me a farm that I'm having to take care of. He hadn't. You know, I could have a lot of stuff that I have to do for my family. I might have a lot of stuff that I have to do for a job that I feel like, well, these people were good to me and I have to be at that job and I can't do anything else. There's a lot of possessions that has a hold on us rather than we have a hold on them. See what I'm saying? It didn't say that he had great wealth. It just said he had great possession. And see, at the end of all this, when we're creating this environment where we are more connected to things than we are to God, then we're not able to let go of things sometimes. We're not able to let go of obligations. We're not able to let go of money. I mean, I'm not going to throw money completely out of here. He may have great wealth. It doesn't say. I mean, it really just doesn't. And by the way, I know for a long time it went around that the eye of a needle was like a doorway that was on a castle wall. No, that's not true. It actually, Jesus was saying that for somebody to have great possession, for somebody to have a great pull a great connection to something, that it's easier for a camel to go through the teeny tiny eye of an actual sewing needle. Not a door, not a anything else. Because when you can't let go of something, sometimes it becomes more important to you than anything else. And see, the thing is that when it says that you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, see, that is an inheritance. As we've been talking for the last month, we've talked about the love of God, we've talked about the kingdom of God, but the thing is that the kingdom of God is within us, is what Luke says. So for us to be able to enter into that inheritance, to let go of the old inheritance, the stuff that mom and dad, all the, you know, all my folk teachings, you know, the stuff my folks told me, that's the kind of stuff I got to let go of. I got to let go of old teachings. I got to go let go of old thinking. And now I've got to go and I've got to attach myself to the new promises, the gift of God that He has put in every single one of us. It says that He didn't withhold any gift from us in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that He gave us all spiritual gifts. That means that we can flow in them all. We can live in them all. So, got a couple more questions. Y'all want some questions? So, was the rich young man's past life good? We don't know. But there was something that he wanted. There was something Jesus had that would take him from his old past and was going to give him something new. And see, the other question that I have is, can doing things make your life better? So if I go and I ask this question, if Jesus tells him, hey, you know, it kind of looks like to me that Jesus told him exactly what he had to do. Don't commit murder. Don't do adultery. Honor your mother and father. Do all these things. And he goes, well, I've done all these for my youth. See you, Jesus. And he could have like just took off. But see, he didn't. He said, there's still something yet. There's still something yet that I have not obtained. So what did Jesus offer the rich man? So what did Jesus offer the rich man? Do what now? He did offer him the kingdom of heaven. But he said, if you sell all your possessions, if you get rid of all that stuff that's binding you, and you come and you follow me, what was he trying to give him? Relationship. See, in order for us to have complete and total eternal life, which, remember, eternal life and everlasting life, it's the same word in the Greek. When you see both of them, they're interchangeable. They're synonymous with each other. That particular thing comes through relationship. See, when we know God, in fact, in 1 Peter or in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it actually says that by the knowledge of God do we obtain life and godliness. See, those are the things that we live out throughout our whole existence, is going through a constant relationship. I take everybody back to, you know, would we have had the law if the children of Israel had said, I'm going to go on the mountain? Because in Exodus chapter 28, it says God gives the Ten Commandments, which is what was talked about here. These are the commandments that was given. Follow all those, you can have eternal life. The next thing he turns around and he says, but tell the people to come up here with me, and I want to teach them. And the people turned around and said, no, I want to elect Moses to go and write down all the things that we need to know. See, that was the thing. People did not want relationship. They wanted a do's and don'ts. And see, I'm a firm believer that the law came about because the children of Israel were too hard-headed to have a relationship with God. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that if they went on the mountain, that we wouldn't have had law written down. We would have had 20 commandments, you know? Because 10 of them he broke because they said they're making a golden calf. They're not even going to follow the 10, you know, the first 10. So we would have had 20 commandments, no law, which, by the way, you're not Jewish, and maybe some of y'all are. I don't know. But being Jewish was the only reason why you'd follow the law. No one else did. There was no other race of people that actually followed the law. So it was only to govern those people in order to be able to get the heir, to be able to get Jesus. So I took that little side trip. But if we look over in John chapter 3, it says that, John 3:15, it says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have that everlasting life. In verse 36 of that same chapter, it says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know that the kingdom of God is for everyone? It was Jesus came and paid the price for every person that has ever lived, past, present, and future. See, that's what everlasting life is. Everlasting life is when Jesus went into, well, maybe I shouldn't get too deep into this because we could go off on a whole nother trail. But it actually says in Timothy that he went into the bowels of the earth and he preached to those that were captive. And those who believed, they obtained life. Even after. So he gave options to everyone. And see, as we go through this and we're looking at it, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, it says, when his disciples heard that they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them. That word means that he gazed at them. It means it would be almost as if it was like, what? What? See, Jesus was amazed that they could not see what he was saying to this rich, to the rich man. He could not physically and spiritually and soulically put it all together that they were so inept to see that this was about relationship with him. Because it says here, it says, and he said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And he left it alone. He said, I guess the Holy Spirit is going to teach you one day. And guess what? Peter, the one that came back to him in like two verses after this, asked the same exact question, but in a little bit different way. He was like, you know, okay, well, I've already asked, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom. But now I'm going to ask, okay, well, we've given up all these different things. What am I going to get? What am I physically going to get out of this? And Jesus goes and tells them, he says, everybody who has left father and mother and houses and all these things, all this stuff, all those possessions, you'll get it back. And see, the thing is that we get into this idealism that we're physically giving away a lot of things. But you know what? I really believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that if Peter at that moment had just given away his whole identity behind, what do I get? What do I physically get? I need something physical. You got some gold, Jesus? You got some other things that you can give me? I think that if he had done that and said, okay, I'm getting abundant life. I'm getting this life that is no longer, that I'm no longer focused on those things, but I'm focused on the things of God. Then now I know something about God, and all these other things, just like Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, they didn't have the kingdom in Matthew 6:33. Jesus has not died. He not went to the cross yet. And see, the thing is that when he went to the cross, now they could believe upon him and that they could be saved. They could have health and peace and prosperity spiritually, soulically, and physically. So I want to give you this thing that the Lord was showing me today. Eternal life is obtaining a life that changes impacts of past experiences, and it prevents future impacts of any circumstances. So if you've ever went through something in your life, if you've ever had a problem in your life, eternal life, the everlasting life of Jesus, the Zoe kind of life, it changes the impact of what happened to you in the past. It changes it. Something could have happened to you physically. Something could have happened to you mentally. Somebody could have done something to you. And you're saying, I can't forgive them. I can't do away with what has happened to me. I live my life through this problem. I live my life through the circumstance of something happened. Maybe I lost a loved one. Maybe I lost a job. Maybe I had something bad happen to me, a bad car wreck that left me maimed. But it tells us here that we can have everlasting life. That means that it changes the impact of past experiences. It starts taking away the ability for those circumstances that happened in our life through the knowledge of God, through this kingdom of God that is on the inside of us. Everlasting life, when we start believing in Him, when we start believing in those promises, when we start knowing who we are, it does away with past experiences. Everybody in here has probably heard my testimony to the point that you're probably sick of hearing it. But here we go one more time. I was ADD and dyslexic. I didn't even graduate high school. They gave me a blank piece of paper and said, have a good life. That was what happened. They passed me enough to be able to play football because they needed me to play football. I wanted to play football. But that past experience did not impact my life. Because the moment that I knew who I was in Christ Jesus, and I started walking that out, and I started knowing Him. And by the way, I didn't know Him in other areas, but I started knowing Him in this one area. And I was completely and totally healed of ADD and dyslexia. To the point that I went and got my GED, and over the next 11 years, I got my master's degree in engineering from UAB. And so, you know, I say all this because I've seen this happen. And I'm preaching to myself because there's still areas of my life that past experiences, past hurts, circumstances that are happening to me now. I just lost some authority and some different things at work because of some different reorganization things that happened. Don't you know that caused me some angst? It's caused me some pain. It's taken me 6-8 months to figure out who am I now, because I was that. But see, I had to change. The moment that I got into that, I was more about who I was in that job and more about who I was doing those things than I was about who I am in Christ Jesus. And it was a wake-up call to me that I was not living everlasting life. You know what? You can feel like you were guilted, that you were, or jilted. Yeah, jilted, not guilted. Maybe you're guilted too, but I mean, the thing is, you might feel like somebody has done something to you. Maybe they did. But you know what? Through everlasting life, God has a plan for your life, and He can move you past that. And He can get you to the point to where you're no longer having to deal with those past occurrences. And see, the thing is 8 months later, I'm still not completely whole of it, but I'm further along than I was. And you know what? I'm starting to realize that who I am in Christ Jesus and following His love is more important than running a department or having these accolades or doing whatever it was that I was doing before. These are the things that we as believers have, we have control over this. He gave us everlasting life. But I want to point out, He said that a rich man would not see the kingdom. See, the thing is that we can be so blinded by our possession of things that we can't see the promise that God has for us to move us forward, to do the next big thing that God has for us. Because God has bigger and better, and it gets better over time. And you know what? Circumstances change. Those are not from God. Circumstances are not from God. Okay? I'm just going to let you know. If somebody says circumstances are from God, they're Calvinist. Okay? I'm just going to tell you what. You're in Calvinism if you believe that God puts bad things on me in order to teach me lessons. God takes things from me in order to be able to teach me lessons or to put me in the right place. That's not true. I can't find it in the Word. They all want to go back to Job, but God didn't even do that. That was not even God. So get off Job's back. He didn't even know the Word, okay? So really quick, what were we saved from? What was the biggest thing that we were saved from? And I'm going to answer this before I read Romans 5:17-21. We were saved from condemnation. The biggest thing that Jesus came to do away with is to take away condemnation. This rich dude, the moment he heard Jesus talking about everlasting life, the first thing that happened to him is that he was condemned. Because he says, I don't have this other thing. He says, I've done all these other things. I've done the law, but I don't yet have that thing that I'm looking for. I haven't fulfilled the thing that is in my heart because I was condemned. So Romans 5:17 says, for by one man's offense, and here's offense again, it seems to be the antithesis to everlasting life. Yeah. I mean, offense comes in and it kills life. It says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by that righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, but by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in that offense might abound. Law entered to create offense. This man was asking questions about what else can I do? What other things can I do in the law that can give me what I'm looking for? But what's so awesome about this is that it says that offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. That is, the sin has reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign unto righteousness, unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Jesus came to do away with condemnation in our life. That was the number one thing that he did to take away all of the hurts and all of the pains of all the past decisions and all the past circumstances and all the past things that other people did to you. All the stuff you did to other people. It all comes with offense. It all comes with condemnation. They work together. So how do we overcome condemnation? Romans 6, 22-23, it says, "But now being made free from sin and becoming a servant to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." We gain righteousness and holiness. Removal of condemnation is us being in right standing with God. Jesus, when we believed upon Him, we no longer are unholy. We are righteous. We are in right standing with Him. We are just as holy as Jesus is in His mind. Because guess who lives on the inside of us? Jesus. That's all He can see. Jesus has, God has Jesus painted glasses, and He just sees nothing but Jesus. Every time He looks and He goes, "Hey, there's another Jesus. There's a Jesus. There's a Jesus." And that's all He has for you, is just goodness and holiness and righteousness. He's already judged Jesus to be faithful. That's what John chapter 20 says. He judged Jesus to be faithful. And that's where our holiness and our righteousness is from. And the last one here, we must know Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm gonna move down here a little bit, Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come into the unity of faith and into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." That is a statement. I want you to understand something here. He just made a statement about them. That wasn't a opposing question. That was a statement. He's saying you don't walk like other Gentiles walk. "In the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." He's still talking about somebody else. He's not talking about the person he's talking to. He's saying to them, you don't walk in these things. You're not blinded. God has put something in you that you can have. You can see. You already have it. And then as I move down here, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him and the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man." What is that former conversation? I mean, we all think about, well, maybe I'm cussing. Maybe I'm using a lot of four-letter words. And that's the conversation of the old man. No. The conversation of the old man is, I'm condemned. I made these mistakes. I have sickness in my body. I have no hope. That's the former conversation that we don't have. Our conversation is that we have life and peace and prosperity, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that there now is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says right here, and I'm closing, I promise, that you put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, we have the ability to either believe the Spirit of God or to believe the world. And in every one of these scriptures, it talks about people deceiving you. So all of a sudden, I walk up to Heather and I say, well, you're sick. You're poor. It's flu season. You get flu, right? And she goes, no, but the thing is that I walk around, I've got all these Christian friends that I see on Facebook and on all these different places, and you're going by going, well, you know, the flu just happens to everybody. I haven't had the flu in 15 years.
Ever.
No, I've had the flu.
I've never.
Oh, you've never had it? No, I had it one time, and it was not fun. I mean, I got news for you. Our kids went on this trip to winter camp, and Tanner this week he got the flu, and they're all hugging on him and everything, and I actually hugged on him and was praying for him and all this other stuff. And I'm heading down to Miami, and all of a sudden I get this little itch in my throat, you know, and it's like. And see, the thing is I know Mark 11:23-24, where it says, say unto your mountain, say unto that problem. And I said, no, throat. No, you're not going to do this. And you know what? I didn't have a problem after that. Well, what if you do it and it doesn't happen? Well, what if you do it and it does happen? See, the thing is that we're always trying stuff. But see, we're not believing. We're not trusting. Well, I tried that one time and it didn't work. You know, I tried a lot of things several times and it didn't work until I believed it. You know what? I've seen people absolutely get healed automatically. I mean, without even saying healed in the name of Jesus, just by saying Jesus loves you, God loves you, and by His stripes you are healed. And they go, wait a minute, I believe that. And now I don't feel this thing in my body. And they walk that out. But I've also had people that were believers that I had seen miracles. I mean, look at the disciples. The disciples actually had seen miracle after miracle after miracle and was still asking fleshly questions. They were still coming along and their hearts were hardened. They saw all this stuff, but they kept saying, I want to see something else. I want to see something else. And Jesus basically was telling the Pharisee, he was like, well, hey, you're going to see the only sign that I'm going to give you, which is 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then I'm going to come back. That's all you're going to get. So as I'm leaving you tonight, I promise, I'm done. If the Lord lets me, I'm gonna come back and bring out a couple of other points in about 2 weeks when I have another night to teach. Pastor Mark teaches next week, and then I think I teach the following week. But I want you guys to think about what I've said. If you want these scriptures, I will give them to you. I want you to think about this. I want you to meditate on this. Because everlasting life, the things that God is trying to get you to, where He's wanting to take you, is the full knowledge of Him. To live a life that is beyond where you're at today. And I got news for you. You may have a great life. He wants to take you further than that. He wants to take you further than that. The perfect life was, hey, keep coming with me. Get rid of all those possessions. Get rid of all those things and come and follow me. Come and commune with me. get to know who I am. So over these next 2 weeks, I want us to meditate on these scriptures and really think about, do I truly understand? If I have a problem in my life, if I have a hurt, if I have a circumstance that has caused me angst, do I know who He is in this area? You may know who He is in healing. You may know who He is in just your regular prayer time. But there are places in our hearts where we don't believe, where we don't trust Him. And I want us to think about that and say, am I trusting Him in every area? Do I have abundant, everlasting, which means that He takes away all past experiences and He's also going to take the impact away from any other experience that comes along? Do I have that in this area or in a lot of areas? Think about those things. Meditate on those things. And I want us to talk about those more, because I believe that we are called to be a church, a body that doesn't go in a condemnation and offense and sickness, but that we're prosperous in every single area of our lives. I mean, I hope this was helpful for some of you.